Our scripture reading this morning is from the sixth chapter of Mark, starting at verse 31 through verse 44. Mark chapter 6, 31 through 44. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is God's word.
Well, we arrived this morning at one of the most well-known stories associated with Jesus. And there are, of course, risks and opportunities whenever we come to a passage that is very familiar to us. We can gloss over the text. Sometimes we skip it altogether because we just want to save a little time and we think we know this story, right? We can allow our familiarity to cloud us from seeing something new. We're missing the point altogether. In church, we can allow ourselves to be distracted to thinking that, you know, we've heard all that there is to say about this particular passage, and therefore we arrive at a place such as this in Mark chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. We run the risk of missing something significant. Now, if you're like me, your familiarity with a passage such as this often keeps me from asking the important question: why is it here? Why is it here? What is the point? You know, like many of us, I can recite the main features of this story, can do it off the top of my head, and like many of you, we think about those things and we just kind of move on. But that's not why God has given us his word. That's not why Mark has chosen to put this particular passage in this place in his gospel. God has not given us his word so that we can impress people with Bible trivia. Just about every commentary that you find on the gospel of Mark, when you come to chapter 6, verse 31, gives a summary of many of the commentaries and scholarship on this particular passage from the critical perspective. Now, you know that with the rise of the Enlightenment in the 19th century, various explanations came about to really explain away the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. No longer willing to believe in the miraculous, critical scholars of those days and even today seek to figure out ways to explain away what happened, how this really worked. The most common explanation is that there was a moral triumph that took place here. There was sharing on the part of the crowd. That a selfless and unflappable Jesus in his teaching inspired the people, and there was an outpouring of generosity that resulted in the needs of everyone being met. That's what really happened. And there you, of course, have the justification for the redistribution of wealth and higher taxes and universal health care, and you may or may not like all of those political concepts. But the question for us is today, what does the text actually say? And when we read it closely, what does it mean? And is that really how it is supposed to apply to our lives? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, open our eyes in a new and a fresh way this morning to a very familiar text. We want to not only see what it says, but hear exactly how you have inspired this text to speak to us, to speak to your people, to give us the application and how this is supposed to work in our lives today, so that it's not just another good story about Jesus, who was a good teacher and a miracle worker, but is in fact God incarnate, the Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. And so take this great story and give it to us again in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we may not see in our passage today one of those infamous Markan sandwiches, the literary device that we've been talking about as we've made our way here through the first six chapters of the Gospel of Mark, but we can still see Mark's purpose in placing the feeding of the 5,000 here. Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus had sent the disciples out, you'll remember, on their very first missionary assignment. And they had had an excellent experience. They had done well. The Holy Spirit was with them. They healed people. Demons were cast out. Rather than concluding that narrative right away, though, you'll remember that Mark inserted the story there before the return of the disciples, I should say, of the death of John the Baptist. And we came to realize that in doing that, in one of these sandwiches that he likes to write in this literary style, he intended to remind us the cost that is associated with identifying and following Jesus. This is what you'll have to deal with. This is the cost to follow me. But what we have now is a second story in the same chapter that revolves around a great feast. And that's how these things are connected. First, we had the decadent extravaganza that was hosted by Herod Antipas. And it featured, you know, fine cuisine and a high-class list of guests and exotic dancing. But that is not the case here. This is not the kind of feast that we see. Jesus is always up for a good feast, but this is not his style. Upon the disciples' return, then, Jesus desires some time to reflect with his inner circle, some time to teach them a little bit. And as Mark notes for us, once again, they are so busy with the ministry that they haven't even had time to eat. Now, we're already familiar with the place that the crowds play in Mark's narrative, in his gospel. And here they are again, the crowds. Not in this case getting in the way of Jesus' public teaching ministry, but like we've already seen, keeping him and the disciples from rest, from spending time together, from eating. Recognizing their need for a break, Jesus suggests that they sail along the coast and find a more quiet place where they may, you know, just get away a little bit and escape from the crowds. But the throng of people aren't going to allow that. They follow alongside on the shore. They keep their eye on the boat with Jesus and the disciples in it. At least that's how I visualize this taking place. And once he and the disciples find their landing spot and reach the shore, they're gathering there again. Now, those of you who know me really well know that I I revive with a little solitude. I can't seem to close my office door when I'm here in the building. I like to keep it open. And so I plan one workday a month that I pack up and I go somewhere else to pray and read and study and prepare. Jesus clearly doesn't have this option. At least he doesn't right now. Despite the interruption in his plans, look with me, Mark 6, look at verse 34, that Jesus, with the crowds following him around, does not express frustration. I think I might be frustrated. Instead, his response is one of compassion, and do you hear the reason why? To Jesus, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we're immediately reminded then, aren't we, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. We hear the old hymn, Jesus, like a shepherd, lead us, right? And we hear in our minds Psalm 23, and seeing that Jesus responds in action by moving into his teaching ministry, by teaching the crowd, we recognize that he does seek to lead them. He seeks to lead them, to give them direction. Have you ever wondered why, in your familiarity with this story, that in verse 39, Mark notes, look at that verse 39, we're going to pop down there for a second. Mark notes Jesus commanding everyone to sit, not just to sit down, not just to sit down anywhere, but to sit down here along the lake in the green grass. So say it along with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside. He restores my soul. We are six chapters in. Six chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and he is still concerned to remind us who Jesus is. He is not just a miracle worker, he is the Son of God. Having put our faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ alone, he is our good shepherd. This is the guy that David spoke about, the greater David, who will lead the people in righteousness. Maybe even Mark wants us to think in contrast to that other guy, Herod, in the previous section, who stole his brother's wife, ordered the beheading of John the Baptist to, what? To fulfill a rash oath that he made to his wife's daughter. The good shepherd leads us. But this too is when and where the present crisis appears. For the third time, Mark reminds us in our passage that there is a good amount of distance between him and the crowds in any town or city. They're far from civilization, and either they started late or Jesus has been teaching a long time, because while the disciples, showing a bit of a concern and compassion of their own, suggest that Jesus should finish up here, Mark notes for us that it's getting dark. It's getting late. Jesus needs to finish up so the people can make their way home. Now, I don't think this is quite the answer that they were expecting from Jesus in verse 37, do you? You give them something to eat. We know the rest of the story already. In the end, they're going to do exactly what Jesus said, right? That's what they're going to do. But for now, their response reflects not only the impossibility of Jesus' request, but its unreasonableness. You want us to spend 200 denarii? That's what it says. 200 worth of food and bring it back here? Now, from the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, we know what a denarius is worth, right? It's about a day's wages. It's the average day's wages. That's why the translation committee there of the NIV that we heard earlier says it's about 8 months worth of money, of salary, they estimate it would take to feed these folks. Doug Lewis and I were talking earlier this week about the disciples here in Mark. And we were recognizing that Mark is always portraying the disciples in a bit of a negative light. And we can joke about that a little bit. But we see the benefit of this because we can identify with these men. Can we not? What do you think, Jesus? Money grows on trees? Isn't that what we say to our kids when they're asking us for everything? Like them, we often focus on the problem rather than the solution. Just as Moses was before the clamoring Israelites needing to be fed in the wilderness, looking at the problem, not the solution. But let's face it, friends, we are a flock that is in desperate need of a shepherd. But rather than being down on the disciples, or rather than being down on ourselves, let's recognize this for what it is. It's a reminder that we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We are dependent upon him. Life is the kind of journey that is meant to be traveled together. In community, in the covenant community of Christ, in the church. Jesus does not intend for us to go it alone. He does not desire that we were not equipped to rely on our own strength, on our own ingenuity. Even though we know this, we need reminding. And Mark reminds the disciples and reminds us here. We need reminding often. I do. I'm a problem solver kind of guy. I need Jesus. So we and the disciples need Jesus, and clearly in this passage, Mark reminds us that everything now depends on Jesus. There's a problem. It is a problem. Jesus, however, does not focus on the problem or even on the enormity of the problem. He's all about the solution. He came to save us from our sin. He came to fix the sin problem we all have as sinless, perfect, as a sinless, perfect man who goes to the cross in our place, pays the sin penalty that we owe. And so he asks them to take a little inventory. Do you see that? What do you have? He asks, what have you been given from Jesus? In our me first culture, in our need for comfort, you deserve this materialistic kind of times that we're living in, we are fixated on what we do not have. And Jesus reminds us to look at what we do have. What God has given us. Now, that being said, the fact-finding mission is not all that encouraging, however, is it? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. R.C. Sproul says, it was not nothing, but it was next to nothing. Amen to that, but who are we dealing with here? The man who heals. The man who casts out demons, even the winds and the waves obey this man. And this is the problem with the progressive explanation or the explaining away of the miracle here by the lake. The background of the story is ignored. There are upwards of 10,000 to 20,000 hungry people who have flocked to this remote location to hear Jesus, and there is insufficient means to feed them. We know this because the word Mark uses for men in verse 44 is not the generic men for people, it's the gender-specific men, males. There was 5,000 men in the crowd, and that doesn't count the women and the children. Now that I say that, of course, it may have been only 5,000 men, because if the women had been there, there probably would have been plenty of food to eat. But if there was enough food in the crowd all along, then what would the crisis be? The testimony of all four of the gospel writers is that there was little or no food, a great distance and a good deal of an expense required to procure it. And there was a potential crisis at hand. This is not an ethical miracle. It's a real miracle. The people were inspired to share with one another. That's not what was going on here. It's another example of the divinity of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. The good shepherd feeds his flock. He feeds his flock. Jesus has them sit down, not on any grass, but green grass, Mark is sure to tell us. And like Moses in the wilderness again, the people are divided up into manageable groups, and God himself feeds them. This is not about the people being inspired to feed others. God incarnate feeds the people. Mark doesn't record the prayer of blessing for us. Do you note that? We don't have the prayer. But he is concerned to provide a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper to come. Do you hear that? He took the bread and the fish. Follow the sequence there in verse 41. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. Now, folks, we may think, you may think that what you have is insufficient. You may be thinking selfishly when you think what you have is insufficient, or you might just be thinking that you don't have much to offer God in the work of the ministry. But inadequate as we all are, all of us, what God has given you, what he has given me, is more than sufficient for the work of the kingdom. And they all ate and were satisfied. All of them. And this was no snack just to tie them over. They were satisfied because the bread of life is sufficient. The ministry of Jesus is enough for us. He is all we need. We need to add nothing to Jesus and him crucified. And for the hungry disciples, there was one basket left for each one of them. They took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our sufficiency, and with you, our good shepherd, our cup overflows. You have given us all that we need. And so, Father, as we come to another text like this and we see another miraculous doing by Jesus, let us not, either under the influence of those who really try to minimize your word or just because of our familiarity with the text, minimize what Jesus has done for us, what you have done for us. You have accomplished the most important thing we need. You have called us to yourself. You have given us a recognition of our sinfulness, our need for forgiveness, You have pointed us to the cross where you yourself came to pay the penalty we owe for our sin, to rip the curtain that is between us and you in half and allow us to be in your presence, not just in this life, but for eternity. And so, Lord, while we are here, while we await your second coming, Lord, continue to use us. Lord, we see very clearly in the text that there was a human element to Jesus' ministry. Not only did he call his disciples to feed those who were lost and in need of food and of teaching and of direction, but he provided it and he used them. So use us. Use what we have. And Lord, we were reminded today from Pastor Allen of how much we have and how little the world around us has. And in the process, Lord, of using us and providing for us, help us to be content and to recognize that all we have and all we need comes from you. You are calling us to a ministry of the gospel, to go and make disciples, to teach folks, to baptize. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being yours. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take the word of God that we have received this morning. Let's ingest it as spiritual food, the food that the Lord gives us weekly, daily, as we are listening to him. And let's use that nourishment to go out into the world in the places that God has placed us, at our work, in our neighborhoods, with our family, with our friends, and at school, and bear witness, testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ and his sufficiency for us, the forgiveness of sin, and life everlasting in him. Amen. Go in peace.